As I pointed out in Psalm 111, we're going to give extra attention to verse 5. We'll break verse 5 up into three parts that follow the 3 points in the sermon. The reason why I would suggest or would like to focus on verse 11 is also in keeping with this time of year when it's harvest season. I'll admit that this was a Thanksgiving message, which I had the privilege of sharing with Living Light last year, not this past year, but last year. And so fitting with this harvest season. As verse 5 says, he provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. But that verse, of course, fits in the psalm, so we're going to fit it into the psalm. As our response to the message, we'll sing together the words of hymn 76. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this past Monday was Thanksgiving. Maybe you know the history of Thanksgiving. A quick Google search tells me what it is. The real history of Thanksgiving Day, I read there in the United States, can be traced back to George Washington, who declared in 1789 that November 26th should be a day when, and I quote, "We may all unite in rendering to him, that is to God, our sincere and humble thanks." That was in the U.S. In our own country, there was no consensus on marking such a day of Thanksgiving until about 70 years ago. On January 31st, 1957, Parliament issued a proclamation to permanently fix the second Monday of October as, again I quote, "a day of general thanksgiving to Almighty God for the bountiful harvest with which Canada has been blessed," end quote. A day of general thanksgiving to Almighty God for the bountiful harvest with which Canada has been blessed. That puts things in perspective, doesn't it? How quickly things have changed these past 70 years. How many in the society around us actually realize that this was the declaration for holding a Thanksgiving Day? A day of general thanksgiving to Almighty God. So Monday wasn't just an extra day off this past week, away from the regular routines. There was a very important focus: thanksgiving to Almighty God. Well, Psalm 111 tells us that it's fitting that we give special attention to thanksgiving. And for you as congregation over the season, to thankful living. The psalm opens with, "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation." So here in the congregation this morning, we have a message focused on thanksgiving. As I pointed out, Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 are that pair of psalms, both acrostic poems. Psalm 111, focusing on God, celebrating who he is. Psalm 112, calling blessed the man who imitates God. And yet, even if Psalm 111, in that pair of psalms, is focusing on who God is and what he does, by itself, it still calls for a response. You don't have to wait for Psalm 112 for that. It's already in Psalm 111, because when God tells us about himself, it's not just for your information. It's to move us to worship. And in this case, thank-filled worship. Now, the Apostle Paul teaches us in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, to be thankful in all circumstances. And the command in Colossians 3, verse 15 is pretty general: and be thankful. But here there's this morning a special focus: thankful praise for God's loving provision. That's the theme for this morning. Thankful praise for God's loving provision. That's in some of the words of verse 5. And then we're going to see what he gives. That's the very beginning of verse 5. To whom he gives follows. And then lastly, why he gives. And we'll look at all that in light of the entire psalm. So thankful praise for God's loving provision. And we'll first consider what he gives. As I said, we're zeroing in verse 5. Then this what he gives is pretty straightforward, it seems, isn't it? He provides food. But nothing just stands by itself in the Bible. This too belongs to the message of the psalm as a whole. Interestingly, the psalmist uses a bit of a unique word for food here. Elsewhere, it means simply prey, P-R-E-Y, as in the food for predatory animals, torn meat. He gives food that might make us think, for example, of the miracle of Elijah's food when he was at the brook Kerith, 1 Kings 17. Maybe remember the story of how the ravens, those birds of prey, brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. Sometimes picture Bibles make it look as though these ravens are carrying nice thick steaks in their talons, but that's probably not very accurate. These are birds of prey. The Lord provided food. Or we could think of the quail that God provided in the wilderness when Israel complained to God that they never got any meat. Quail would be more along the lines of food that's prey. But even as we're thinking about that quail in the wilderness, we should know that the psalmist doesn't want us to get that specific. In part, he chooses that unique word for food in this psalm because it has to fit his poem. Remember, I pointed out it's an acrostic poem. Then you can take some poetic license in your choice of words. He needed a word that started with the next letter of the alphabet, and this word for food fit. Then we don't only think of the quail in the wilderness as prey, also the manna. And that fits in the flow of the psalm. Look at verse 6 again. Immediately after verse 5, he has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. Then our minds should go to the story of the Exodus, how God brought them from Egypt to the promised land and drove out the nations that were living there. He gave them the inheritance of the nations. Of all the works of God in the Old Testament, that's the one that's celebrated the most frequently. And it's the works of God that has the attention of the psalmist. The works of God. He sings of their greatness, their splendor, their majesty, their wonder, their power, their faithfulness, their justness. And because they are great, they are studied by all who delight in them. That's verse 2. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. They are studied. They are sought. They are looked for. People pursue them. They dig into them. They explore them. They desire to understand them. Just think of the creation around us for one. With great interest, people study the complexities of creation, the vastness of creation, the intricacies of creation. Even those who would never call it creation. Though, ironically, some of them will, as I've heard, still talk about creatures. But that takes on a whole other level when it's a Christian, one who delights in them precisely because these are the works of the Lord. Sometimes people have the good practice of going for a nice Thanksgiving hike. Maybe you did that on Monday. We did it with our family. It's a beautiful time of year for that. Just enjoy the fall weather, the changing leaves, the crisp, cool air. And then you're not supposed to just rush down the trail. Search out the works of the Lord. You don't have to go very far. The colors in the canopy of the trees, if you go for a walk in the bush, the crisp leaves on the forest floor, maybe if you have opportunity and you're walking along the escarpment, the steep drop-offs, they have their own displays of beauty. Maybe you're along the lake and you can see the sight lines along the lake, bubbling creeks at the bottom of the escarpment, for example. Or if you're going to fritter away time on your YouTube videos, which I'm not necessarily recommending this morning, instead of watching those endless, mindless shorts, watch some from the John 10:10 Project. If you've never heard of it, go check it out. Not now. Maybe you've heard about it and seen some of their videos about the wonders of creation. The John 10:10 Project. Truly, as verse 3 says in this psalm, full of splendor and majesty is his work. The other day I watched again one of their videos about the pale blue dot, as it's called, which is about our planet. A pale blue dot in the vastness of the universe. It's just awesome. Now, it's the God who has done all of that, who brought his people out of Egypt in power. It's he who gives food. Food. Whether that's prey or bread, it's from this God. Food. That sounds pretty mundane, pretty ordinary, pretty regular compared to everything else that I just mentioned, but it's no less from God. See, the Lord knows our temptation, something he warned his people about just as they were about to leave the wilderness and enter that land. He knows our temptation to say, my power and the strength of my hands have obtained this for me. Back in the spring, churches often have a prayer service for crops and labor. Perhaps you did as well. Well, in Grimsby, we gave some extra thought to the labor side of things by looking at one of the proverbs about working like an ant. But that was not so that we would think our hard work earns anything. No, praise God, the one who made the far reaches of this universe is the self-same God who gives us food. Maybe you enjoyed some Thanksgiving feasts with family and friends over the last weekend. Food spread out on the table. Or maybe on the counter in buffet style. Just imagine that again. Study that if you delight in him, to use the words of the psalm. Sometimes we let that slip by. When we're out of something and we could just go to the grocery store and stock up again. And yet even in our own communities, lately the uncertain economy is having its impact. Rising food prices is making things a little tighter. More and more are using food banks. Devastating storms across the world are leaving places ravaged and fresh food supplies are in crisis. Where will we turn? It's God who gives food. Yes, all that food on your Thanksgiving table last weekend, God gave it. But not just food and clothing and homes and cars and all those material things, for that matter. Just for the sake of those material things. Always he gives those things to teach us spiritual lessons. Just like for Israel. Think back again to when they had their quail and their manna. Deuteronomy 8 verse 3. And he, God, humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. He gave you your manna, he gave you your food, so that you would know that it's not just bread, but his word. We don't just need physical food. We need spiritual food. If the psalmist has in his mind the manna of the wilderness, then we have to think of what Jesus says in John 6. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." John 6, verse 31 to 33. Even as you sat or sit with family and friends enjoying a meal together, we can't only study the gift of God in the food. Study the gift of God in the food. That true bread from heaven. Listen to Jesus when he says, "I am the bread of life." As full as you may have felt when you pushed back from the table after a Thanksgiving dinner, you needed to eat again the next day. But Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Physical hunger pangs may come again, but when we feast on Jesus, the bread of life, spiritual hunger pangs are satisfied. At a funeral I did just over a year ago, someone told a story of the war years, the Second World War. And they told how the family sat down at the dinner table one day, but there was no food on the table. And yet the father called them to bow their heads in prayer. "For what?" one of the kids asked. "Do we pray for a blessing over food that's not there? Do we thank the Lord for food that's not there?" "No," the father had said to his children, "because we've already been gifted the best meal we could ever enjoy, the body and blood of Christ. And that's always worth thanking God for." Maybe it's not physical hunger pangs that you feel. Maybe the pain is of an entirely different kind. The pain of loss. The pain of sickness. The pain of tension. The pain of brokenness. The pain of relational breakdown. The pain of waywardness. The pain of, and you fill in the blank in this broken world. These two leave an ache inside us. Then oh, what comfort when we feel that ache soothed in the gospel of Christ. God has given food. Spiritual food in Jesus. Food that lasts to eternal life. Food that can bring healing in any ache, any pain. In the knowledge that we belong, body and soul, both in life and in death, to him. That gets us to thinking, to whom God gives these gifts. Our second point. Verse 5 says, he provides food for those who fear him. Fear. One of the most common commands in the Bible is, do not be afraid. Fear not. Well, that tells us right away that there is a right kind of fear and a wrong kind of fear. Verse 5, he provides food for those who fear him, must be about the right kind of fear. But what does that mean? What does that look like? Or maybe we should just ask, why not just use a different word? One for wrong fear and one for right fear. People are sometimes quick to say that the right kind of fear is reverence and respect, maybe awe. So why not just say that? He provides food for those who revere him. But truth be told, that's not really enough. It doesn't go far enough. There's far more to this fear and reverence and far more to this fear than reverence and awe. One author I was reading in preparation for this message was very helpful in explaining things. Fear, he says, can be anything from bone-melting dread to ecstatic jubilation. It can be used negatively, like in Isaiah 33, verse 14, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless. Or it can be used positively, like in Jeremiah 33, verse 9. This city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and glory before all nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good that I will do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it. Fear and trembling for the godless, and fear and trembling over goodness. What's in common to the two very different fears? A physical reaction of being overwhelmed, of weak-kneed trembling, of being staggeringly discomposed, this author says. And he says, I can tremble in quite different ways. I can shake in terror as a soldier might under heavy fire, but I can also quake in overwhelmed adoration as when the bridegroom first sees his bride. What does all that tell us? That the fear of God is no mild-mannered or reserved or limp kind of thing. It's a startlingly physical, overpowering reaction. Respect, reverence, awe, they just don't quite capture that. Awe is maybe the closest, but when we think of awe, it's usually more in connection with God's power, his transcendence, and not necessarily his graciousness and his love. Or the word respect. Does that really capture our response to his love? Do we respect him for his love? Not really. So fear it is. Fear as it leads us to think of trembling. And here in this psalm, not trembling in terror, but trembling with the thrill of knowing God, of praising him for his wondrous works, of their greatness and their splendor and their majesty, trembling with the sheer delight of knowing his good gifts, of not just physical food, but especially spiritual food. See, when we look at fear that way, it draws us closer to God. Sometimes the picture is painted this way. Our love for God draws us close to him, enjoying the intimacy of a father and a child relationship. And then the fear of God at the same time keeps a healthy distance, that we don't get too familiar with him. As though those two are opposite sides to the coin. But doesn't this kind of fear, the way that we've just described it, doesn't this kind of fear also draw us close to God? Listen to Nehemiah. O Lord, let your ears be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. Who delight to fear your name. Would you delight to fear if it, in a sense, pushes you away from him? No, the fear of the Lord is a pleasure to believers, for it is about enjoying his fearfully lovely glory. There is nothing low-key about this. There is nothing about this fear that kind of tempers any joy that we might have in God. Like our joy is lifting us up and fear is pushing us down. Not at all. They belong together. They feed off of each other. Those who fear him, they are those who tremble with the sheer wonder of knowing God. There's an intensity about their reaction that you can feel it, even as you think about it. And it shares with this joy, fearfully wonderful joy. That's what this psalm moves us to in thanksgiving. When you study the works of God, when you ponder their splendor and majesty, when you remember their wonder, climaxing in Jesus Christ, you begin to tremble. Your spine begins to tingle, your knees weaken. You are filled with this fear of the Lord. And that looks like something. The psalm finishes, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you have this fear of the Lord, that's the first step in living a life in thankful obedience to God's word. All those who practice it. The psalm continues. Wisdom isn't just knowledge, it's knowledge put into practice. It's know-how put to use. The one who fears God, who trembles in fearful joy and love in knowing this God, is shaped by that so that it's visible. God's word becomes their driving force, their direction, their guide for every decision and every choice that they make. That man, that woman, that boy, that girl, it's to them that the Lord gives food. Oh, Jesus does talk about sending his rain on the just and the unjust. God gives food, in other words, to the unjust and the just. But this food, the food from which we never go hungry or thirsty, that's for the one who fears the Lord. God gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. The one who fears, the one who believes. Is that you, beloved brothers and sisters? As you study the works of God, does it fill you with delight? As you ponder the splendor and the greatness of his works, do you begin to tremble? Does it make you giddy with joy that you get to know this God? This God in Jesus Christ as your God? Then you get to live with the assurance that God will continue to provide. He'll keep feeding you with everything that you need. There is no reason to doubt. If he was willing to give up his only Son, he will graciously give us all things. When your pains aren't those hunger pains, but loneliness, darkness, sickness, brokenness, stress, tension, you name it, and yet you fear him, believe in him, he'll keep feeding you in body and soul. Why would he do that? That's the question to be answered last. Verse 5 ends, he remembers his covenant forever. Now that might sound disconnected. He provides food. He remembers his covenant. But the psalmist is singing about God's motivation. Why does he provide food? This food, it's in keeping with his covenant. In keeping with the relationship that he's entered into with his people. And why did he enter into that covenant? Listen to Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 and following. I quote, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. but it was because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. Did you catch that? It was not because X that the Lord has set his love on you, but because he loves you. He set his love on you because he loves you. How's that for an answer? Try that on your spouse. Why do you love me, dear? Because I love you. Not because this or this or this, but because I love you. That's God's answer to his covenant people. You want to know why I love you? Why I'm doing this for you? Why I'm in love providing you with everything that you need? Because I love you. If it had to be anything more than that, there would be nothing, would there? Because we're not particularly lovable. It's about the world fallen into sin, our own sin, this broken and groaning world because of that sin that Jesus says, for God so loved the world. That's why he gives food to those who fear him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. That's what God remembers. Verse 5. He calls to mind the covenant of grace that he made, and he gives food to those who fear him. He's faithful to his promises. He's expressive of his love, with no greater expression of his love than the redemption that verse 9 sings about. He sent redemption to his people. A redemption from slavery in Egypt, and even more, a redemption from sin in his son. So great is his love. It's no wonder the psalm opens as it does. Is it, brothers and sisters? Praise the Lord. Or simply, it's the word hallelujah. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. Wholehearted praise indeed. Maybe you have the practice at home, Thanksgiving, going around the room with whoever's there, around the table, giving one thing that everyone is thankful for. If you did that, maybe one of you looked at the table in front, full of food with thanksgiving. Maybe another considers his health with thanksgiving. Work with thanksgiving. Family, friends with thanksgiving. Whatever it was, remember this. It was all there because of Jesus. Or maybe as you sat there, such thanksgiving was hard. Maybe your plate was empty. Maybe a chair was empty. Maybe your health is failing. Maybe your work is toilsome. Maybe your family is broken. Maybe your friendships are strained. Whatever it is, remember this. By faith, you still have Jesus. God provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. Turn that around. Because God remembers his covenant forever, he provides food for those who fear him. And is that not the gospel in a nutshell? Because God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Do you believe in him? Do you fear him? Do you tremble at the sheer wonder of knowing him and belonging to him? Do you feel the thrill of receiving from his hand everything that you need for body and soul, confirmed in the greatest gift given in his son? Then come, let's give thanks to the Lord with our whole heart in the company of the upright in this great congregation. And let's live a life of thankfulness. Hallelujah and amen.